Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. Looks like we're starting a new section here in a new commentary for this portion of the year. And for those of you who are unaware of who I am, which I think most of you know, I'm Pastor Landis Fisher. And I thank God for all of you for letting me be here. And blessed to be here this morning. Amen. So today we start with December lesson for December 6th, the lineage of David. And we're going to read the passages in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter number 4, it says, verses 13 to 17, and also Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. And so if you would locate that, sometimes the book of Ruth sometimes seems insignificant among the law and the prophets, but it's really a very, very powerful book, and you'll see the importance of that today as we look at this lesson, as we look at the lineage of David. Okay, and we were to ask, who is David? David was the king of Israel, the great psalmist of the Bible, who wrote the majority of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. He was the king of Israel. He was one of the descendants of Abraham, because he came down the line 14 generations from Abraham when God had made a promise to Abraham. And then he was also 14 generations before Israel was deported into Babylon. Okay, the nation of Israel. And then after that 14 more generations, Jesus Christ, God's son, was born. And so we're going to look at that today. To me, I find it very fascinating. One of the things that a lot of times we're not really, we start to read like in Matthew 1, which we're going to go ahead and do now. I'm going to reverse this today just so we can see the more important significance of the Lion of David is because he is the one leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So let's just do this. Just this may be a little out of normal course, but let's look at Matthew chapter 1 first. And because I want you to tune in on the most important thing, why we're talking about the lineage of David and using Ruth to understand that. So let's look here at Matthew 1, verse 1. Now, this part of the Bible people love to skip. You know, let's just skip all those names, all those people. But you know what I found through the years, the more I study it, it becomes more and more fascinating because it tells me how gracious God is. And it also tells me how precise God is. God is very precise. He doesn't leave, but there's nothing in here that we don't need. We need all these names. We look at them, we like to skip over them because they're kind of odd, weird names. You know, but when we really look at it and get some understanding of why they're in there, to me they're very exciting, very, very exciting. The book of Ruth is absolutely exciting. You're going to love it when you really dig into it with these things in mind. Well, chapter 1, verse 1 in Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, and this is the King James translation. Some of you may have others, but just hang in there and we'll just go through. Matthew 1 and 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. See that? The son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. There's our character there. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. See that? And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So just in those six verses, you got a bunch of people that seem very obscure, very weird names. And we go, boy, what is all that about? Okay, we're going to see today. That's why this lesson is important, because it shows us how God had a connection to bring forth Jesus Christ, his son, into the world through the flesh, all the way up through all those generations, to deliver salvation, which was what he promised Abraham. And so Matthew starts with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He just goes back to the two very, very critical and important people in the life of Israel and in having to do with the salvation of the whole world. You see that? So this is really, really critical. And I find it very interesting, and it's very precise. You're going to see that today. It's precision, the way God did this. Now we're going to look at Ruth chapter 4, and we want to read there verses 13 to 17. Ruth 4, verse 13, we say, it says here in the King James, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age, and thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. You see that? Better than seven sons. And then finally, we look in verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born unto Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. See that? And so here we go now. Now, why is that so significant, and what is it that's so beautiful about it? To me, a very interesting thing is that if you look in the rest of the lineage of Matthew, over there, Matthew chapter 1. In fact, let's go back over there again. I just want to take you over here. You're going to see, because I've learned to love these verses. I look at them because I can see the providence of God. I can see the precision of God, because God is very precise how he does things. And the more we understand about it, the more faith we can have, because we know this is not a haphazard thing that we're doing. We're doing something that God had designed from the foundation of the world, and he brought it to pass in spite of everything that man and the devil and everybody else has done against him. God was bringing to pass a very, very important thing in the salvation of you and me. Ultimately, you and I are saved. And when we look at his word, we can see the precision accuracy of God's word, how he went about this, and how no matter what happened, no matter what men did, no matter what was going on in the flesh, no matter how the devil hated us, you know, and tried to do things to upset God's plan, God was right on target, and he accomplished his will, you know, no matter what man was doing. So look back again quickly in Matthew 1. I want to show you verse 17. This is the summary of Matthew chapter 1, of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 and 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David, see that? Or 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon, or 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, or 14 generations. So how many of you have heard about the preacher saying that there were 42 generations that through the flesh that brought forth Jesus Christ? And maybe you didn't quite get what he was talking about. Well, he's talking about these three sets of 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David until Israel was deported into Babylon, and then 14 generations from that time to the birth of Christ. You see that? So three sets of 14, 3 times 14, 42 generations. So God was very precise. Look how accurate that is. It could have been 49 or 47 or 53. If man was doing it, it might have been all messed up. We don't know. It might have been, we wouldn't even been able to keep track of it. But because God did it, it was equal sets of 14 generations to let you see how precise God is and how precise the word is. And now, why is Ruth so significant? We want to talk about that just a little. Ruth, first thing you think about when you think about Ruth is what? She is a what? Does anybody know? A Moabitess. How about that? Now, what does that mean? That means she came from the tribe of Moab. And Moab basically were the children of Lot, the Moabites. And we'll probably hear more about that sometime later today. But the Moabites basically were born of Lot and his daughters, one of his daughters, and became a nation, along with the Ammonites that were born of Lot and his other daughter. You see that? And so basically what happened was the Moabites and the Ammonites became the enemies of Israel. And when God started to bring his children, the children of Israel, out of bondage, the Moabites worked against him, and they were part of the enemies of God. And so there was a curse put on the Moabites. You can read it in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. Let's look at that. Let's take a look at that. I want you to understand how significant it is this person, Ruth, is here, that we need to understand how she fits and why. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 3. We'll take a look there, and I want you to see what the Bible says about the Moabites and the curse that was on them. This is the kind of thing that we need to understand so we can see how awesome this thing is that God is doing with this woman we call Ruth here. Deuteronomy 23, and I'm going to ask somebody to read the verse, verse 3 there, Deuteronomy 23 and 3.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead, read. Mm-hmm.
It says, "And Ammonite of Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever."
Now, why is in verse 4? Why shall there not be an Ammonite nor a Moabite in the assembly of the Lord for the tenth generation?
Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, and son of Bora, from Pethor, from Mesopotamia, to curse you.
See that? So the Moabites hired Balaam, the king of Moab hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And so God says, then they shall never enter the congregation of the righteous. See that? So he put a curse on the Moabites.
Yeah.
Now how is it that this Ruth, which is a Moabitess, how does she get in the family of King David? There's one answer. You know how she did? By grace.
Yeah.
God's grace allowed her to come in, just like you and I. We come in how? By grace.
Yeah.
We don't get in because we're so wonderful, or we've done so many things right, or we came from the right family, or...
So did the time expire?
Well, it's not so much that the time expired. We could see here, if we looked at that, now that is an interesting question. I would imagine the time had expired, but
he said
to the 10th generation.
Right.
But 10 generations is a long time. This is another thing I want you to see here today, and I just thought this was interesting when I was studying this. Normally in the world, there are about 3 generations walking around at a time. Have you thought of that before? Because you got your grandfather, like, and when I was a kid, I remember it was my grandpa, my mom, my dad, and me. Okay, and then most of the older people had passed on and had went on. And it's not always so, because some people are blessed to live beyond that, and sometimes there's 4 generations and maybe even 5 still alive. But let's say, by and large, there's normally about 3. So when we look in the Bible and we see God talking about the generation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's 3 generations, isn't it? See? And so that's normally the way it is. Now, I've watched in my lifetime where I went from being in the Jacob position to I'm in the Abraham position now. My mom and dad are gone, and now I'm the granddad.
Yeah.
You know,
what is
isn't that interesting?
3 generations,
it can vary because people live different amounts of time.
50, 160, you see what I'm saying? Between your parents, your age, you might live 50, 60, 70, and
Well, it varies. It varies. And I'm not trying to establish what that is. I'm just trying to say that there's always usually about 3 generations that God is dealing with on the earth at a time. You see, roughly. And that's just a rough thing. That's right now. But he's talking about 10 generations. That could be 3 sets of that we just talked about. But if you look at it, if you trace your family tree, you'll find out that's the way it's been all the way back from the beginning, you know. See what I'm saying? A generation comes, and Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. One generation rises up, and another, you know, and another follows, and another follows, and they come and they go, but the earth remains forever, is what he said. In other words, it doesn't mean it's going to be here all the time. But as long as the earth is there, that's about what you're dealing with. And so Ruth fits into that line of that first set of 14 generations. From the time God made that promise to Abraham, he was Abram at the time, remember that, Ur of the Chaldees. Called out in Genesis 12, promised to be blessed, told to forget and leave everything in your heritage. He was told, leave your father's house. Leave that lineage and that generation that was before you. You see that? And come into a land that I will show thee, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And you shall be a blessing. I'm going to make you into a blessing. Now, how was he going to do that? It was going to be through the seed, in your seed. He said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see that? So he promised him in your seed, in other words, down your lineage. And the interesting thing is Abraham didn't have any lineage when the promise was made.
Right.
There was none. He had no offspring. Remember that?
Yeah.
And so God made to Abraham a nearly impossible promise that in your seed, and Abraham going, seed,
right.
You know, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You're going to bless everybody. You see that? There weren't even any Jews. This is always astonishing when I talk with the saints. And have you think about, there weren't any Jews yet. The whole earth was all Gentile population at that time. No Jews, no law. God came to a Chaldean Gentile, told him, come out, or I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do a new thing through you. Bless you, make your name great. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how are you going to do that, God? Abraham had a lot of questions probably came into his mind. I don't have any seed. What are you talking about? You know, even though it was an impossible thing, God said, he believed God. Abram believed God. He says, I believe God. God's going to do this. I want to do it. I'm getting packed up immediately. Got his wife, his family, all the certain things he took with him, you know. And he left Ur of the Chaldees in faith. By faith, I'm going to do this thing that God has promised me. I believe God. And he built an altar, as a pastor and I were talking about this. Everywhere Abram went, he built an altar and worshiped God. See, he was where he said, I don't know where this is going to end up, but I praise you and I worship you. I'm on my face right now. You know, I believe your promise. And he even got a little weary along the way as he went along. Remember that? He down the road there, you know, he was 75, the Bible says, when he was called. And then it was like, you know, getting to be like 85, 95, nothing happening. And one day he said, God, you know, what's going on? You know, how shall I know that I'm going to inherit this blessing that you said? You know, give me some proof. And God told him, get me a heifer. And he took a heifer, a red heifer, which is a virgin bull or bullock or cow or whatever you want to say. And he took the heifer and he told him, cut the heifer in two, told him to get certain animals, and he made sacrifice with those except the birds, and he cut them in two. And he left the trail of blood. God was showing him that it's going to be by the blood and it's going to be by faith alone. And then Abraham was put in a sleep, a deep sleep. And God passed through the parts. He saw a vision of a furnace, a smoking furnace, passing through the parts. And God was saying, I swear. He gave him an oath that he would keep the promise that he made. And Abraham saw it in a vision. He had nothing to do with it. He was obedient to God. And that's why it says that he believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And so God made an oath to Abram that I will keep the promise that I made.
Amen, brother.
You see that? And so when Abraham came out of it, he says, okay, now I got two promises. I got the promise and God swore, made an oath to keep it. You can read about that in Hebrews. Yeah. The book of Hebrews, he says that he couldn't swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself that he would keep the promise that he had made. You see that? To give Abraham certainty and assurity. Well, let's move back to Ruth. We don't want to go too far afield. All this lineage is very good, very important, and it's very accurate. We say the Bible is the most accurate document on earth. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what Dan Brown and all of them say. I don't care what all these prognosticators say.
Come.
They've been trying to extinguish the Bible all through the history of mankind. They've been trying to stop God's plan through the history of mankind. It's unstoppable. Okay. Mark 13:31 says the heavens and the earth shall pass away. God says, you think you're going to destroy me? No, no. The heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed, but my word shall never pass away. See that? It's going to stand forever. You see? And so we can count on it. And if you start to examine it, you know, if you're looking at the word and you want to have believe it and you're looking for the truth, that's what you're going to find. Because that's what it is. It is the truth. Jesus in John 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word. See that? Is truth. He said the word of God is truth. How do we get sanctified, set apart for God's work? By his word. And when we go there looking for the truth, that's what we find because it is the truth. Amen. You see? And so looking on, we see, I just want you to see the important connection of this woman Ruth here in the lineage of King David. Now keeping in mind, David is the king. God took Abram's generations from just a regular old Chaldean man coming out of Chaldees, the Ur of the Chaldees, and he elevated them to the king of King David over a period of 14 generations. Ruth is in that line, just a little bit ahead of David, as we see here in our lesson. And let's just go on and read this. We already read the verses, but I want to just help you understand another thing. Now, Naomi, you would think this story could be about Naomi, about her mother, you see, her mother-in-law, actually, because it tells you that Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. Naomi means joyful, and it means, you know, pleasant. We look in the Hebrew, we find out it means pleasant and joyful. And she was married to a man named Elimelech. Do you know what his name means?
No.
That first word, E-L, in Elimelech means, El is God. That's one of the names we use to talk about God.
Yeah.
Remember when El Shaddai, how many have heard that?
Yeah.
Or El Elyon, that's a name for God.
Yeah.
And so the word Melech means king. His name was Elimelech, the God of the king, was the name there. He had it in, built into his name. Remember when Jesus was being crucified and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, on the cross. My God, my God. You can see that in that name, Elimelech. See, so he had a very powerful name. And then, but what happened was stuff started to get rough. It said there was a famine over the whole land at the time, and he went down into Moab, which is where the enemies were that had had a curse later on in the law. Keep in mind, this says this was right at the time of the judges over here. The book of Ruth takes place in the period right around the time of the judges. And remember, the theme of the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. You see that? And God raised up certain judges to rule and make judgments and to set his law in order during that time, the last of which was Samuel. And he's the transition between the judges and the prophets. And so this book of Ruth is written in that time period. There was a famine in the land. And this is the overall thing that that blessed me the most about this is the, you know, we think about miracles, God splitting the Red Sea and the saints going through on dry land and seeing dust flying up in the middle of the ocean bed of the Red Sea on either side and chariots with smoke flying all up from the dust, you know, while two walls of water. We look at a miracle like that, we go, oh, that's awesome. But what the miracle that blows me away the most about God is his providence. It doesn't have to be stopping the sun in the sky for a long time or any of that. It's that God gets into all the little details in everything in your life and in mine, just like he did in Ruth and Naomi. He's in the details. He's working, as it says, Romans 8:28 is a good summary of that. He's working all things together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. He's in the little minutia, the little stuff that you don't think God has anything to do with.
God in every eye and crossing every
there he is, baby, just filling it in.
Praise the Lord.
I was going to say, brother, another miracle on his side of all that. Throughout the dispensations of time, when God was in Genesis 3:15 on, God created what he wanted to be a savior. He just didn't go, boop, through specific people, like you're talking about the different lineages and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Chose specific people to be a part of this bloodline to result in this Christ to be the Savior of the world.
That's right.
That in itself, when you sit and think about it throughout different times, throughout the time God tried to bring a reconciled man back to himself, he used certain people.
That's right.
And to create this one person.
Right now, you know, and that's why I say that's the miracle of providence, because God is in the details. And this book of Ruth is like, Ruth, how did she get in here? You know, it's almost a shock. I thought they were cursed. I thought the Moabites were cursed. I thought God said they're cursed to 10 generations. And suddenly we get a book called Ruth, right in the middle of all of this about the line of the Jews and heading up to the king of Israel.
And even at that, Brother Landis, you got to even go even before that.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Rahab.
There you go.
The whore Lot.
There you go.
She was even, you know, incorporated even before.
That's right. From the book of Joshua. That's what the pastor's talking about. Rahab the harlot. Remember, she heard about how God, and this was before this time, before the judges, back in, and Rahab was the harlot who had set up her house on the city wall. Selling herself on the wall. The king knew she was up there and knew what she did. I wondered about that all the time. How did he know what she was doing up there? And why he didn't do something about it, you know? And because he came to her. He sent messengers over to the king's house, over to Rahab's house. What happened to those spies who came in here? Well, how'd you know that Rahab was up here and on this wall doing these things? You know, what was your dealing with her? I don't know. I wondered. Nothing in the word that indicates it, but you wonder, how did he know? And why did the spies, the guards and all that, how do they know all about her? Is she up on the wall? You know, interesting thing, on the wall of Jericho. Remember that? And so, but and as he said, she got saved. How did she get saved? Same way that we do, by faith. Those messengers came. They said, hey, you know what? I believe your God. He is God. And I saw how he dashed to pieces Og and Sion and all those people down in there, and we believe that your God is the real God. She had faith.
Yes.
Not because she was so righteous or so holy. She believed that God can save me. If I trust in him and believe him, he can save me. See? And so it was by faith, and it had nothing to do. God overruled her ungodly lifestyle and married her into the family leading up to Ruth.
Yeah.
You see, and so we can see now, you know what, and since the pastor said that, he just put this on my mind, I want to take you again to Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at this. I want you to notice this in Matthew 1. You're going to see five women. Normally, the lineage is through the men. Do you know why the right now today that when people get married, the woman takes the man's name?
No, why is that?
Because it's the way it's been all the time.
Okay.
When Adam was created, God made him a help meet suit for him, took Eve from her side, and he called their name Adam. It says, if you read in Genesis. So he gave them the one name. They became two, became one flesh. God called them Adam, it says.
Because the man is the head.
Because he made man first, that's all. See, and so therefore he called them Adam. See, when the responsibility went down, guys don't get too excited.
Right.
When it became responsible for who sinned, it wasn't Eve.
Right.
You know who got responsibility for the sin?
Adam.
Where
are thou?
That's right, he sinned. So you're also responsible. You don't get to be like that until you take the responsibility. You see, so the men are responsible for the sin, and God gives that name, but we didn't want to talk about that. The thing I want to say here today is that in the line of Jesus Christ, you're going to see the names of five women. That's very interesting. Five women. Let's look here and see can we pick them out. We're going to go through this. I was telling them how interesting these genealogies are when you dig into them. You see over here starting, we went through Judas, begat in Matthew 1 and 3, Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There's one right there.
Mm-hmm.
Tamar, how does she get in there? You see that?
Mm-hmm.
You have to read Genesis 38. All y'all should be curious about Genesis 38. It's almost like a soap opera. When you
mm-hmm.
get home, read Genesis 38. It's going to blow you away.
That's right.
Okay, but here's Tamar. You know, she was, I can't really tell the whole story because it'll take too much time, but let me give you the brief summary. Tamar married the son, one of Judah's sons
mm-hmm.
was named Er. And the Bible says he was evil and God killed him. You know, but then the one of the sons was married to Tamar. In fact, Er was married to Tamar. And God didn't like him, snuffed him out for whatever reason. I don't know why. We don't have time to talk about it. But let's move on. So his father, Judas, said to his next son, Onan, you go and be with Tamar and raise up seed to your brother then. You know, and he went in and he didn't want to raise up seed to his brother. So he violated Tamar and put his seed on the ground. It says in the book of Genesis 38. And God saw that as evil, and he killed him, judged him. Then there was one son left, and his name was, I forget his name now right off the top of my head. But his name, the next son was the youngest son, and Judah said, oh, no, I'm not going to give my next son to you and all. I've been through two sons now dealing with you. She told him he's too young. His name was Shelah, as a matter of fact. And so he said, you just go back to your father's house, and I'll let you know when you can have the next son. Because that's the way they did it in those days. So read Genesis 38, and you'll see he did not want to give Shelah to Tamar. And so Tamar was upset because now she's been violated. Her virginity was gone. Onan did not raise up seed. He dumped the seed on the ground, it says. And so what she did, she said she found out Judah was going up to Timnah, which is the next town across the road, to have his sheep shorn. And so she dressed up like a harlot and went up the road and met him and enticed him. Next thing you know, she took his signet ring and his staff, and he went in to her, and that's how she begot Phares and Zerah, these two we see here in the line of Jesus Christ. You see? And then she said, when he got back to town, somebody said, hey, you know your daughter-in-law is pregnant. He said, what? What dirty low-down scoundrel did that? And they said, he went to her, who did this to you? And she handed him his stuff.
It
just shows you that no matter how heinous we are and what kind of foolishness we have done, God is able to redeem you, and he got his work done. Even with a heinous story like that, I read that, and I tell people that, they go, is that in the Bible? I say, yes, read your Bible. It's an exciting story. Read your Bible. You'll be shocked what's in there. It's a beautiful thing. And you find out God even had enough grace to get through a situation like that. And he still brought forth his plan. And his. So we see them here. And looking back again, let's go back to our Matthew, or we won't get out of this. It's so good. But he says here, now we see Tamar there in the first one, right, in verse 3. Then it says, she begot Phares and Zerah, and Phares begot Esrom, Esrom begot Aram, Aram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Solomon. And it says, and Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab. boom, Rahab, the bomb of Rahab comes right into Matthew in the line of Christ. And then it goes on to say, that's the second woman. Let's move along. It says, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. We skipped somebody here. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. That's the third woman. Mm-hmm. See there, three women so far. And Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king, and the king begot Solomon. Here's the fourth woman, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. What was her name? Bathsheba. See that? So that's four women right there are mentioned in this line. And, of course, the fifth one is Mary, who was married to Joseph, that's at the end of this line. And basically it says, of whom was born Christ. You see that? But he was not begotten by Joseph, but Mary is the fifth woman. You see, and she was of the lineage in the household of David. You see, so Ruth is a very, very important person to the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And in the story, we learn that God has enough grace to save anybody, no matter whether there was a curse. He has the ability to overrule a curse, even though he put the curse in place. You know what else? The Bible says the law is a curse for me and you. You know why? Because we're not holy enough to keep it. We don't have enough righteousness to do everything God said perfectly. See, and if we did, he could save us by works. But the Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us how unholy we are. You see, it shows us how far away from the truth we are. It shows us that no flesh can glory in the sight of God. You see, because I can't stand here. Nobody can stand here and say, I have done everything God said. You know, and the Bible says, if you say that, then you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. So you did lie if you didn't do nothing else. You know? And so basically, we cannot grab the law like the Jews try to do and say, we're keeping God's law. That shows that you have a pride that's beyond imagination if you think you did everything God said correctly. You know? And there's no work that you can do to cover for it. None at all. Nothing that you can do, nothing I can do. We cannot do anything because, you know, sin is a poisonous thing. And it corrupts everything that it touches. Corrupts the whole creation is corrupted with sin because of the sin of Adam. And it keeps going on down through the years. But we can see that God is able to overrule a curse, even the curse of the law. You know what it says? I think it's Galatians 3:13 says that Christ became a curse for us to deliver us from the curse of the law. See, and that's the only way anyone can be delivered. And we see all the way down through the years, even through an insignificant, seemingly insignificant person like Ruth, that came out of some very strange circumstances. Naomi, the woman, the wife of Elimelech, had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go down into Moab because of the famine. And then the husband is stricken with death, and he dies. And leaving Mahlon and Chilion, of course, they married Moabitess women. Both of them did. And then they died and left Naomi with the two Moabitess daughter-in-laws. Now she's going, boy, what kind of mess have I gotten into here? I'm out of my land. All my relatives are back up in Israel, and I'm down here in a foreign land that's cursed. My husband has died. My two sons have died. Can you imagine how bitter she may have been? And here I am with these two Moabitess women here, and I think I'm just going to pack up and go home. Just forget it. I'm done. She was done. And she said, change her name to Bitter instead of Naomi, which meant pleasant. I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm bitter now. You know, a lot of times we get bitter because we get beaten up by circumstances and stuff that happens in our lives. I've talked to people all the time. Oh, God took my mother. And they're angry with God. You know what? But God knows. He's the only one who knows. I'm glad that God is the one in charge of those kind of things. I'm glad I don't have to be the one responsible to pull the switch or cut off the machine or any of that. You know, the only God takes, he takes people when it's time for them to go. You see? And you have to come to a place like what Job did. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's real worship, because we know those things God are responsible for. His providence is covering me no matter what I'm going through, no matter how my children are doing, no matter how my parents or whoever it is bothering me, my boss at the job. You know, God is in the details. He's in there and he loves us. That's the good news. And I like this verse. John 6:63 says, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit who gives life. And the words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. You see that? John 6:63, one of my favorite verses, kind of like Philippians, where Paul says that we do not rejoice or glory in the flesh. You know, why? Because the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so this is a part of a long promise that God had made. And actually, if we wanted to go back, he made the promise even before the world began, it says. He promised the Son that you're going to inherit a generation of people who have come to faith in you, and you're going to have a group of people, the children that he loves, people who love God, out of all the generations of mankind are going to be yours. The Father promised it to the Son. And then in the garden, he spoke it as a curse to the serpent. Told him, upon your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it was the woman. Notice that. Even in the curse that he spoke to the serpent, he used the woman. The devil used the woman to introduce sin to mankind. He came in through the woman, through the weaker vessel, and put sin into the human family, because Adam sinned willfully after the woman had already went into transgression. And then God took a woman and bought righteousness out of her later on through his Son, Jesus Christ, apart from any man. You see that? He bought out of a woman his own Son, who became the nemesis of Satan, crushed him completely, took away his power for everybody who believes in him. He undid the curse of the devil. And Ruth is in the middle of that line, and that's why she is very significant to our understanding. God shows you that no matter where you are in the flesh, no matter who you are, how you were born, how you got here, you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. I love you just like you are. You have never done anything for which I cannot forgive you. If you walk with me, you shall be saved. I'm making the way. You don't have to worry about, is it good enough? Is the salvation of Christ good enough? It's the best. It's the only thing that satisfies God. He's never been satisfied with me at all as far as my personal works. The only thing that I can do is trust in his Son. I believe in him and believe that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. Amen. Simple as that. It's God wouldn't put it in my hands. I'm thankful. You know, and I have to add this. And I know it's time to shut up already. Don't have much more time left here. Got just a few minutes. And no, I'm sure, Pastor. Oh, we do? Okay. Well, we'll take a little more time.
That's not true.
Okay.
You got 14 more minutes.
Well, we'll take time because we want to give time for comments, questions, or whatever else. We want to see that the love of God will override all of man's sin. And God has already done that. He made that proclamation so that the saints of all times can be confident and trust that he is doing everything necessary to make us clean. And it's our faith in him that actually is our victory. And so we saw the five women there. We see Naomi in her bitterness down there. And then finally, before it's all done, she is delighted because now the Ruth eventually went to glean in the fields of Boaz, and Naomi kind of instructed her because she needed a redeemer to get herself back right where she could come back into fellowship properly in the land of Israel. And so Ruth ends up gleaning in the fields of Boaz. He took a liking to her, and he marries her, and that redeems.
Brother teacher, that was a part of a way of life with how they. She saw this man, and knowing that she needed a redeemer or a kinsman for her inheritance, and she used her daughter-in-law to, the women today would say, that's low life. But that was if a woman saw a man, if you will, in that custom, and she liked that man, she would, what some women would say, well, you're putting yourself on that man. Mm. But she knew that that man was a provider and things of this nature. Yeah, am I right about that?
Right.
That they would do that, if you will. That was just part of their culture.
And a lot of professing religions today, which I know Pastor likes to make sure we're clear on these things, because there's a lot of deception in the world. People want to talk about how you get saved, and they want to say, were you baptized in Jesus' name? And they want to talk about the method by which we were baptized. Did you get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus? As though it was up to the preacher whether you get saved or not. You know what? God wouldn't leave it up to me. I'm defective.
Talk, man.
How in the world are he going to leave your salvation up to me whether I say the right words over you or not? Think about that. Is that ridiculous or what? See, so for somebody to say that, in other words, and every time they say it to me, I ask them, so in other words, you're saying God has reduced salvation to whether you say the right words or not. You see, that's not so. It has to do with where your faith is in your heart. You see, God knows you need personal faith in his son, Jesus Christ. You need to believe that he raised him from the dead, personally. And before you come up to say you need to be baptized, you already have been saved if you're really saved.
Amen, brother.
See, and all I'm doing is saying we're making a public ratification that something in your heart happened between you and God. And I can't mess it up. If I don't say a certain thing, that doesn't mess up your salvation. I want you to know that. Because God didn't leave it up to me if you get saved or not. He cleansed you before you came and even told me that you want to be baptized. See, he did something in your heart to let you know that I'm okay if you trust the promise I have made, just like Abraham did, that your faith is accounted to you for righteousness. He even gave us the faith. We don't generate faith on our own. A lot of people think that. You know, but if you don't generate faith, you know how faith comes? The Bible says faith comes what?
By hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. So his word implanted the faith into you when you heard the word. When you heard the good word about the gospel of Christ, that's where God gave you faith to believe it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See there, it's not of ourselves. The faith is not of ourselves. It's from God. You know, and so we get all we got that's worth anything came from God. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. Go ahead, and we're going to try to wrap up.
That giving things to the Father who has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance
of the saints in light. Mm-hmm.
He's the one who translated us
from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption.
He did all the work for us.
Yes, he did.
Amen.
That's it. So you and I can rest on that. I'm going to leave a space here because I don't want to take our time out too long for comments, questions. The pastor may have something he may want to add or discuss.
Sure.
I was going to say, it's pretty encouraging, brother, when you go down the lineage, how that God used people, that these are just normal people who have flaws and are all messed up for real. If